edition of the Hagman Report. We're going to be joined by Pastor David Langford in just a moment. I want to bring you a quick word from Greenovative. Greenovative sent us this awesome mission pack that they have just created, and Alan Riggs today on The Daily Show, he came on for about 10 minutes and told me I received the very first mission pack that there is. So that's pretty cool. But Greenovative is a great company.
Let me toss this in there. I'm not allowed to touch it.
Yeah, we're gonna keep it right here. It's full of, goodies. And this is the mission pack. This is different from some of their other packs. This includes a Bible, a couple of power pucks, flashlights, batteries, even a USB charger for your phone. And this pack is available at a 20% discount using the promo code MISSION on greenovative.com. Now, you can get 15% off of all other products in the store by entering promo code Hagman. But the code to receive 20% off the mission pack is MISSION. And the reason Alan set this up is to not only so you can help yourself, but if you know missionaries or your church is involved with mission work, you can ask your pastor and send a missionary one of these packs to help them. When all
Coach
these
Dave.
Absolutely. With all these storms, natural disasters, we see people mobilizing to help other people. You can help them by sending them a mission pack or order one for yourself. Again, go to greenovative.com, promo code Hagman for everything in the store. And if you want the mission pack, promo code MISSION, and it will be taken care of. And if you have any questions, just get a hold of Alan Riggs at greenovative.com. Also want to say a quick word to Ready Made Resources. All your preparation and survival needs, from night vision goggles to storable food to water filtration systems, are available at Ready Made Resources. You can contact Bob Griswold there, and he will help you in walking you through, you know, what it is from your first steps in preparedness to even if you have, you know, a whole basement full of stuff, there might be other things you can do for your preparedness.
He knows his stuff.
And disaster kits. Absolutely, he does. And that's Bob Griswold at Ready Made Resources. Joining us now is Pastor David Langford from The Voice of Evangelism. He's with us each and every Wednesday in hour number 3, and sometimes in extra segments. Like last Monday, he came on with Steve Quayle. Was that last Monday?
Yeah. Man, Tuesday. Tuesday.
Okay. Hey, Pastor Langford, great to have you back.
Good to be back with you guys tonight. Doug, I noticed they push you away when it comes to the freebies.
You know, I'm not allowed to touch anything electronic. I don't know why, but or any products like that. I have the same problem. I ask, I'm not allowed to touch tools, hammers, screwdrivers. They keep all that stuff away from me. So
I love hammers. Everything looks like a nail to me.
There you go. That's right. And that's kind of what my wife said. You can't fix that with a hammer. I said, yeah, I can.
You just give me a bigger hammer.
That's right. Well, Pastor, it's great to have you on. And Pastor David Langford, thevoiceofevangelism.com. It's he's my pastor. That's the only way I know how to introduce him. And he's a man of God and certainly knows any questions I've got scripturally. He's the guy I turn to. And thank you so much for spending your time with us tonight.
It's a great joy. I want to look at something a little bit different tonight. I want to look at the number 45. The reason I want to look at that is because Obama was the 44th president, and 4 and 4 makes 8. And that, in biblical numerology, speaks of a new beginning. And needless to say, America entered into a new beginning with Obama. He bought, as many people have said, he's bought abomination into America exponentially, and we've just seen so many evil and vile and wicked things. And the truth is, we've passed a point of no return, that we'll never get back to where we need to get back. But Donald Trump is the 45th president, so we're going to stir the waters tonight, maybe muddy it for some people who are anti-Trump, but that's all right. You know, God takes foolish things of the world to confound the wise, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and 26. And if you take the numbers 4 and 5, that comes up to 9, and it means divine completeness, fruit of the Spirit, from God and what God has ordained. But 45, when we look in the scriptures, we don't see that number very often, but the several times that we do see it has something to do with preservation. And those of you tonight who may have access to your Bible close by, I want to go through Genesis chapter 18, when Abraham begins to plead and beg for Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm going to show you something in Genesis chapter 20 that a lot of people are not aware of, but Abraham was a prophet, and as far as I understand and remember, that's the only time in one verse there in Genesis 20 where Abraham was ever referred to as a prophet of God. There's a reason why God came to Abraham to tell him what he was about to do and did not hide. He did not conceal the matter from him. But in Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse 16, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? You've all heard the scripture, Amos 3:7, surely the Lord God will do nothing except he revealed his secret to his servants, the prophets. But in Genesis chapter 20, Abraham has an encounter with a king, the king of Gerar, whose name was Abimelech. And Abraham tells Abimelech, Sarah is his sister. And that was partially true because Genesis 20 and verse 12 says, she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but she is not the daughter of my mother, and she therefore became his wife. But God is getting ready to reveal to Abraham what he's about to do. And so the reason I brought up Abimelech was because Abraham did say to Abimelech, she's my sister, she's not my wife. So God gives Abimelech a dream, and he tells him in this dream in Genesis chapter 20, verse 6, and God said unto him, Abimelech, in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning. That's a powerful statement. God withheld Abimelech from sinning. God can withhold us from sinning, but we must have pure hands and a clean heart for God to divinely intervene to cut off our willingness to sin. So he says in the dream, for I have also withheld thee from sinning against me. Jehovah was telling Abimelech, I suffered you, I tolerated you to not sin against me. Therefore I suffered thee not to touch her, Sarah. And here's where it says in Genesis 20 and verse 7, now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. So he certainly restores Sarah back to Abraham without touching her. But in Genesis 18, we see why God did what he did as we continue to search the scriptures, and that Abraham was a prophet. And because he was a prophet, he was burdened and unctioned to intercede, mainly in behalf of Lot, but also for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, as I said, Amos 3:7 says, surely the Lord God will do nothing except he reveal his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And so he revealed this in Genesis 18, verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? There are times, as God wills, he reveals things to whomsoever he wills, to share with us, people, the church, the body of Christ, that we might walk in the light and not in darkness. Psalms 25:14 said, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Now, God wills to reveal to us many things, and most of the time we're going to get the knowledge from the scriptures. We can see the prophecies, we can see the promises of judgment, we can see in the book of Hosea specifically the shedding of innocent blood in Hosea chapter 4 verse 2, that blood is going to touch blood, and we're witnessing that kind of calamitous events on a regular basis in America. We saw in Las Vegas, we've now seen and Sutherland, Texas. We're seeing the perpetuity of these things taking place on a regular basis. And so there was about to be another profuse bloodshed, but this time, instead of evil being enacted in the earth, God was going to mete out the judgment himself. But he was so gracious, he was going to give Abraham an opportunity to intercede. Psalms 84:11 says, "The Lord God is a sun and shield. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." God did not withhold the judgment that he was going to place upon Sodom and Gomorrah, but he also gave Abraham an opportunity to intercessory pray for the twin cities, and Jude says the cities about them. And then he says here in verse 18, Genesis 18, verse 18, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great nation, a mighty nation, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." This is a key phrase in verse 19, "For I know him." There was a great relationship between Abraham and Jehovah. Abraham was, yes, a pagan. He was a heathen. His father's name was Terah. Terah was an idol builder. But God drew Abraham out, and I get criticized because I don't call him Abram at that particular time, but I'm just going to keep calling him Abraham, and you can throw stones at me because I don't interchange the name, but I'm just going to stay with Abraham. And I've had people that even criticize me for that. So, well, it wasn't Abraham, then it was Abram. That's cynical. My point is, God had a relationship, and Abraham had a relationship with God. And he said that he will command his children and his household after him. And this is where men need to be godly men and command their children when they're little and their household after him, because Abraham was following the Lord Jesus Christ. He was following the will of Jehovah. He was committed to what God had called him to do, because he was a man that was walking by faith when he told him to leave his family and follow him, and he would take him into a place, a country that he had no familiarity with whatsoever. So it was absolutely a walk of faith. And he said, "And they shall keep the way of the Lord," talking about his household and his children. Now, not all of them, when you look at he fathered two, Ishmael and Isaac, but Isaac was the promised seed. And there were many that followed Jehovah. And there were, of course, those who did not follow, but they were still of the seed of Abraham. I'm not going to get into John chapter 8 tonight, but we know that there were those that were Ishmaelites, meaning they were not the promised seed, and there were those of the seed of Isaac. They were the promised seed. And I believe that the promised seed was the ones that Jehovah was talking about when he was referencing, "He will command his children and his household after him, and they," his household, his children, "shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." What did God speak to Abraham? Well, you got to go back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." That was the Abrahamic covenant that God made with Abraham. Sometimes we don't understand. We have nothing to do with God bringing us in. That's why it's called the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. God brings us in to a relationship with him. We bring nothing to the table. Everything that you and I could possibly bring, every gift, every talent, is just mere beggarly elements that we try to bring into this relationship with God, because man needs God. God does not need man. God could do without us if he so chose, but he wanted to create man in his image and his likeness and have a relationship and have a family. And he chose Abraham to bring forth this great family here in the time of the end. And he said that Abraham would do justice and judgment. In other words, he would be just in his life, his lifestyle, And he would judge. He would adjudicate everything in his life correctly as best he could in his humanity. We have all failed. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not talking about sinless perfection here in the flesh. Every one of us have our anomalies, our aberrations in our flesh, which we try to stay away from that because the flesh is carnal. The flesh creates difficulties. Your flesh will give you more problems than anyone else in the world. You may blame others. You may blame circumstances and situations, but it's your flesh that is your greatest enemy in life. And that's why the flesh must be brought in subjection to the Word of God and to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, why does God come down and engage Abraham? He tells us here in verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is grievous. You know, this is one of the great, great dangers in America, the sins of this nation. Just tonight I saw on the news where Kevin Spacey now is probably going to be arrested and put in jail for fondling an 18-year-old, got him drunk, and this lady, his mother, was a news anchor, I think, out of Atlanta, and she's exposing this. You see, I'm really being amazed, and I won't get into this tonight, but we talked about this well over a year ago, before Donald Trump was elected president, and we have alluded to it. There have been others, of course, that walk in prophecy and study Bible prophecy, but in Isaiah 45:3, God says to Isaiah, I will give thee, talking about Cyrus, I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secrets, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. I find it tremendously moving and powerful, and that all of the things that we talk about relative to hidden riches of secret places and treasures of darkness, Weinstein, I mean, they're just all of these things, Uranium One. Mueller was the FBI director in 2009. Obama was the president, trying to work out a deal with the Iranian nuclear deal, and how this uranium was being funneled through Canada over to Russia. And in the end, at the end of the day, all of this is about the destruction of Israel. But I believe you're going to see more and more things come out, because during this time of preservation, and this is what we're in, we're in a time frame of preservation. I believe we were so close to the utter destruction of this nation, but I know myself, and I know there were tens of thousands of other Christians who were on their face pleading with God, just like Abraham pled with God, and we'll see that in a minute. I remember Tuesday, the day of the election, I came up stairs to my office, and I got on my face before God, and I wept, and I cried, and I prayed profusely, and I begged God. I said, do not let that woman rule over us. Do not suffer that Jezebel to become the president of these United States. I don't think American people understand the gravity of the sin and the wickedness that is in this nation, especially around Washington, D.C. It is the most vile wickedness that could ever be imagined. You and I are insulated from the reality of what takes place up there on a regular basis. This is just daily business for these people. These people are demon-possessed. These people are demonically controlled. The spirits, the wicked spirits in high places have taken charge of our nation and its leadership. And so God has stopped and said, I'm going to give you a parenthetical time of preservation. Now, we don't know how long the preservation period is. We don't know how long this time is. God could still send judgment during this time of preservation. I don't know, because even though Abraham was negotiating with God, and he uses the number 45 in this scripture text here in Genesis 18, all throughout it he's using increments of 10. But one time, he used an increment of 45. And there's a reason for that. And the reason is God was giving Abraham an opportunity to intercede, to pray, to cry out to God. You know, David said in Psalms 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are opened unto their cries. When the people of God cry out, God is going to stop and listen to us. And he stopped, not only to listen to Abraham, but he stopped to reveal to Abraham what he was going to do. I'm amazed at how God, in his sovereignty, will envelop us into his plans. Now, God doesn't need any of us to do his work, his will, his plan. He can do it without us. But he is so gracious to envelop us into what he's doing. It is an honor to serve Christ. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. We are servants. We should be honored to serve him in any way he wants to serve him. Psalms 84:10, David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in tents of wickedness. Not everyone can say that. Some had rather be in Washington, D.C., in a congressional seat or a senatorial seat. But David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. Now, he wasn't demeaning the doorkeeper. He was just saying, hey, if I'm a doorkeeper, I'm in the house of God. If I'm a doorkeeper, I'm near the presence of God. No, I may not be able to go and work at the altar or at the menorah or the table of showbread or the altar of incense, but I'm there where God is. I'm there. So he was magnifying the greatness of merely being where God is, in the house of God. David said in Psalms 122:1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And again in Psalms 84:10, he said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in tents of wickedness. We got people that profess to be Christians had rather be in the limelight than be a doorkeeper. Hey, David understood the value of being in the presence of God. So Genesis 18:20 here says, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. Sodomy, lesbianism, homosexuality is one of the most grievous sins that there is, because it is totally contrary to nature. God abhors fornication. He abhors adultery. But in the sexuality, anatomically, it's a normal thing. It's just sin. But anatomically, sodomy is so nasty, so vile, so filthy. I believe it was Steve sent me an article today. I believe it was Harvard, how they're having a sex shop, and that's all I'm going to say about that. But that, you know what that means by what I'm saying here tonight. That's all I'll say. Teaching young people this perverted sexuality, teaching them this, and they claim that's higher learning? No, that's not higher learning. That's filthy. That is nasty. It is an abomination in the eyes of God, and God abhors it. They can say all they want to. I'm not bashing anyone. I pray if you're in homosexuality, you will get out of it, but it's abnormal. There's nothing normal about that kind of sexual behavior. Nothing about it is normal at all. God never meant for two men to get together and try to have a sexual relationship anatomically. He made them male, and he made them female. Two men cannot procreate, neither can two women procreate. And I'm always amazed. And if it's two lesbian, one plays the role of a man, and the other one plays the role of the woman. It's just normal for the woman part, but not the man part. And vice versa. In homosexuality, in men, sodomites, one plays the male role, which is normal, and the other plays the female role. That is abnormal. That's nothing normal about that. And don't say God made me this way, because you have to take me back to Genesis chapter 2 and show me in creation where God did that. God did not do that. There's no record that God did that. I'll tell you where it came from. It came from the fallen angels. Fallen angels taught men sodomy, bestiality. They broke through what God told me were spiritual membranes. I was reading again the other day in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 12, when Satan and his angels are kicked out of heaven, they're going to be confined to the earth. I was reading that, and it struck me profusely. God's going to set a boundary when he kicks Satan out of heaven. He cannot go anywhere else, but he will be completely confined to the earth. And that's why the Bible said he's going to be wroth. He's going to have unmitigated anger, and thus Revelation 12 and 12 says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. See, he knows when he's cast out. Revelation 12 and 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out unto the earth, he persecuted the woman. The woman is Israel, which brought forth the man-child, which brought forth Jesus Christ. He's going to be so angry, because now his confinement is to the earth. Right now, he's running to and fro in the earth. He's up in the heavenlies. He's falsely accusing us. He's over in China. He's over in North Korea. He's in Iran. He's in Saudi Arabia. He's the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2:2. And God says, but I'm going to confine him to the earth. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Revelation 12 and 9. They're going to be confined, and so they're going to be so angry that God now is, it's like I've used the term, we're in the net, but we're still swimming. Well, he's going to be confined in God's net, and the net is around the earth. And in that net is going to be the devil, his angels, his minions, his cohorts, the Antichrist, the beast system, all of it's going to be in there. But God is the one that has control of all of it. So this sin that we're witnessing in the earth and the world today, the sin of sodomy, it's being glorified, it's being magnified, it's being lauded as one of the greatest things, the one of the greatest liberties. But it's not a liberty. Number one, it's a bondage, and number two, it is a great and gross perversion. And people don't like to admit that, because the truth is, they cannot procreate. And that's why men like Kevin Spacey molest. They're predators and they're perverts, and they go after young people. See, if the devil can get you in bondage when you're young, chances are he can destroy your life. I don't think we appreciate what it means to live in a wholesome home, with a straight mother and a straight dad, and a dad wears your butt out when you get out of line, and your mama does the same thing to you, and you say yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and you were taught what is right and wrong. We don't appreciate that. As I look at the world today, I'm like, what in the world are these millennials doing? Look at the behavior. And they're so accepting to anything that comes along. There's no conviction. Well, shouldn't we pray about that? Shouldn't we be cautious? No, there's just no reservations. And they, too, continue to break through the spiritual membranes. And what's happening, we're fulfilling Judges chapter 2, verse 10, and there arose another generation that knew not the Lord. And that's why I am praying that God will give us a revival among our young people. Because they're when I was a kid growing up, you know, we had altar calls. The pastor in the pulpit said, don't die and lose your soul and go to hell. Get in this altar and get it right with God. You never hear those kind of statements today. Why? Well, that's condescending. That's demeaning. You can't make that kind of a statement. Therefore, the altars are absolutely barren. The altars are barren. There's no weeping. There's no contrition. There's no brokenness. There's no sobbing. There's no lamenting. There's no weeping. It just doesn't exist anymore. You know why? And I've said this before, and I'll say it again tonight. A preacher cannot take you any further with God than he's been himself. He just can't do it. If he's never been there, how can he get you there? He can't. Because he doesn't know the reality and doesn't have the spiritual experiences with God. Every pastor in America right now should be doing three things: fasting, praying and preaching the Word of God with Holy Ghost conviction. That's what I see the need in America. I know people are hurting. You know why we're hurting? We've got sin that is running absolute rampant in this nation. It's out of control. I mean, it's crazy. It's insane. And God told him in the book of Deuteronomy, he would send a spirit of madness. Some of the things that we witness are insane, and they're mad that our leaders say and our leaders do. You see, there's an attempt to destroy this nation, and whether it's through sexuality, whether it's through perversion, whether it's through gun confiscation, it doesn't matter. Satan is seeking to destroy. And let me say this tonight. Every pastor that's listening tonight, I gave up my pastorate in 2012. And most people that know me personally know I have high convictions. I don't compromise. I don't tell half lies and half truths. I'm a straight up guy. But if I was still pastoring my church, I would have at least two men in the lobby with some type of rifles. I would have two men on my pulpit with rifles, and I would have some other men in the congregation carrying weapons in their pockets. Now, I know I'll get more flack from that than you can imagine. But let me ask you a question, because this came to me the other day. You remember when they came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter pulled his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus? What do you think he'd have done to Malchus had he had a gun, Doug?
Probably would have shot him.
He'd have shot him. That's exactly right.
That's right.
But he had a sword, so he cut off his ear. My point is, I heard the guy before me, I don't know who he was, talking about a kill shot. I feel just like him. I would never want to shoot anybody. God knows my heart. I would never in a million years want to have to shoot anybody. But I'm not going to sit around and let some demon-possessed, deranged maniac come in with a gun and take people's lives. I'm just not going to. People say, well, you're advocating violence. That's not the love of God. That's not a pastor's heart. Listen, you love your children and they're little. Are you going to protect them? Or are you going to let somebody just take them out? I'm going to protect them. I'm going to protect my wife, my family. I'm going to protect mine. And if I'm wrong, God will judge me. If my heart is vile and wicked, but that's not my motive. My motive is to live and let live. Every you know, even though those people got killed in a church, if they hadn't got it right with God yet, there's a possibility somebody could have been lost because the devil took their life before they got it right with God. I don't know. I wasn't there. I don't know the people. But just suppose they came that morning to give their heart to Jesus Christ and was waiting for the pastor to make the altar call so they could come to the altar and repent. That man came in and shot him. The devil kills, he steals, and he destroys. We are becoming so passive. Yet if you go around these big mega church and pastors, oh, they got their security. See, the larger church can afford it. And the smaller churches, we can't do that. But what I'm saying is I would be protecting my congregation, and I would be praying, oh, God, don't ever let nothing like this ever come in here that we have to deal with it. Protect us. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ over our church, our property, that nothing like this will happen. I don't want it to happen. God, protect us. I pray for the house I live in. I pray for divine protection from the weather. Some of you probably think, well, that's stupid. Well, in the last 6 weeks, we've had two onslaughts of tornadoes and taking out trees and buildings and houses all around me. But thank God, not once have we been taken out. We lost our power, we lost our phones, but my house was not touched. And we saw the tornadoes. Linton, my son, was videoing the tornadoes. Well, I said, I came out and got on the deck and I began to pray and plead the blood of Jesus that these tornadoes would go somewhere else, and they did. They went other places, but I saw them dropping down, coming out of the clouds, and I began to rebuke those storms and plead the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't want an encounter with evil, but if I have to, I want to do it the right way, folks. And we're becoming too passive, and we're letting people talk about, well, don't say or do anything about being judgmental. I'm going to stand for what's right. And that's what God said about Abraham. He will do justice and judgment that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Now let's go down to verse 21. Genesis 18, 21. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. The wickedness, the sin in Sodom and Gomorrah had come into the hearing of God's ears. It had come into his hearing. The stench, the raunchy, rancid, randy filth had come into his hearing. And so God says, I'm going to go and do a personal inspection myself. And he brought two angels with him. I believe that was Jesus Christ incarnate before his birth. He came. That's who Abraham was talking to. He was talking to Jesus. Some of you say, how can you say that? How do you know that? Well, if you would read your Bible, in the 8th chapter of the book of John, Jesus tells us plainly that Abraham had an encounter with him before. You see, in John 8:55, yet ye have not known him, but I know him, and if I should say I know him, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his commandments. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So when did Abraham see Jesus and rejoice in it? Genesis 18. That was the encounter. That's that third man that was there, the two angels and Jesus Christ. I won't get into the rest of that tonight. We'll move on. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. Now the two angels are going on towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? God knows the facts. God knows the truth, and he's sending them on to Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord, and Abraham drew near and said, will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That was a revelation that God gave me years ago. And I'll never forget when I shared it with Henry Gruber. Henry said, can I use that? And I said, well, Henry, it's the word of God. Use what you want. And you're saying, what is that? Will thou destroy and not spare the place? Abraham was very specific. He's not talking about the entire city, the place for the 50 righteous that are therein. In other words, if there's just a little nook, a little cranny, a little concave of 50 people, will you spare that little place, Lord? Verse 25, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And in most of your Bibles, the word judge there is capitalized because he is a righteous judge. Paul said that in 2 Timothy 4:8. He's the righteous judge, or verse 7, 4 and 7, 2 Timothy 4:7. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. They see the difference there? Abraham is pleading the place, the place of the 50. But God is a gracious God. He said, I will spare all the place for their sakes. And that means he will lift up his judgment. He will not suffer it to take out the whole city. Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. And here's this preservation now. Verse 28, peradventure, there shall lack five of the 50 righteous wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of five. And he said, if I find there 40 and five, I will not destroy it. And if you go on down and you continue to read, each time now, it's in increments of 10. Verse 29. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will do it. I will not do it for the 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry. And I will speak, peradventure, there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. He said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. He said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. And I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. So he's negotiating initially in that increment of 5, 45. And it's 40, 30, 20, 10. And God, and this is the great thing about God. Every time Abraham was interceding, this was intercessory prayer. You may not look at that as prayer, but you may look at it as a conversation. You know, this was prayer. Abraham was interceding. He was petitioning God in this type of a prayer, asking for God's mercy. Now, it is evident, if you go on and read Genesis 19, God knew they were not there. Because when he sent the two angels to go on, they told Lot, when they encountered Lot, they said, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. But see the mercy of God? See the long-suffering of God? See the willingness of God to preserve? I think so many times we say, oh, God, have mercy. I hear that all the time. God, have mercy. God, have mercy. And I'm thinking, look at the mercy that God has shown this nation already. Look at the mercy. Look at the untold things that Satan has done. We should have reaped a whole lot far worse things than what we have reaped. But it's because of the body of Christ, which is the light and the salt in this nation. But, you know, the light and the salt, you know, Joe and Doug, this thing is dwindling, you know. And God is calling. And Steve and I were talking the other night. Another 10, 12, 15, 20 years, where will this nation be? 50 years ago, there were tens of thousands of great men of God in this nation that preached with great fervency, with great power, and with a great anointing. But those days of having tens of thousands of preachers are dwindling. And I preached a message years ago. I need to find it and pull it back out. I want you to think about what I'm going to say here. Sodom had no record of past judgment. We have no record to show them that there was a Noahic flood, the earth was destroyed, etc., etc. So we don't really have they didn't have a record book to tell them, you know, this is what happened years ago, the judgment of God in the earth, because he flooded the earth. Okay? They didn't have any churches. We don't see in Genesis 18 and 19 where there were any churches in Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't have any record of, other than Abraham being the prophet of God, he was not there in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was there. Lot was the nephew, Abraham's brother's son. Lot was supposed to have been the light. Lot was supposed to have been the witness. Lot was supposed to have been the man to stood up to the wicked and said, hey, this is wrong. But somehow, some way, he obviously became compromised, and his two daughters who had married, but obviously they had not consummated their marriage. So he's still able to offer them up to that angry mob of sodomites as two virgins. And his son-in-laws, the Bible says, they mocked him. You see, this is what happens when sin becomes so paramount, so tantamount within our nation. People will mock you, and like you, people are already making fun of people praying. You, the comedians, the different ones, you know, where was God in your prayer? You know, why didn't God help you? I mean, these people are agnostic. They're God haters. They're God haters. Now, you say, well, are you sure they were married? Genesis 19 and 14, Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. So they mocked him. He's warning. I mean, that now time, the sand in the hourglass, there's just a few grains of sand left in the hourglass, and the time is all but gone. Why? Because the time has come for judgment. And see, when God begins to judge, the opportunity for intercession is over with. The opportunity for intercessory prayer, it's over with. You know, once God drops the hammer, it's gonna fall. You know, I don't say that to be comical, since Doug and I said what we said earlier in the program about just get a bigger hammer. When God gets ready to judge, he's going to judge. And that's why Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right? In other words, Abraham says, it's demanded of you, God, because you're such a righteous judge. You have to do the right thing. And of course, you know what people would say today if God were to do this again? One of the great sodomite cities in America, and fire of God fell down out of heaven and just consumed the place. MSNBC, CNBC, NBC, all the spinning heads, the talking heads would be saying, what kind of God is that? That's not God. That's not God. God is a God of love. Oh, there's no way that's God. Or they would mock us Christians and say, that's the kind of God y'all serve. That's who you claim you serve. What was Obama said? God, guns, and talking about Christians. This is what they would say to us. They're already mocking the people in Southern Texas that are still praying, making fun of them. This mockery will not continue on. There will come a time when God says, I've had enough. Galatians 6 and 7, Paul said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Every time those jerks make those cynical statements about God and prayer are driving another nail in the coffin of judgment. That's all they're doing. Mocking God. Mocking innocent people who still have faith in God. You see, God's not doing all this killing. It's the devil doing all the killing. Anybody with half a brain and one eye knows that guy was demon-possessed. Who in their right mind would physically beat an 11-month-old child? This man was demon-possessed. This is the enemy. This is Satan. He's killing, he's stealing, destroying. God doesn't do that. God just pulls back his hand more and more and more and lets judgment fall. Because, see, I know myself personally. Had God totally removed his hand from my life, Satan would have took me out. He was trying to take me out. He was trying to get me out. But God wouldn't have it because God had a call on my life. He spared me much. And we don't realize how much God has spared us from. We'll know in the by and by, but right now we don't understand. And so 45 speaks of preservation. There's one other scripture, Joshua 14, verse 10. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. He was 85. But see, starting at 45, God preserved him. Why? because they were getting ready to go into the 40 years in the wilderness. So God preserved Joshua, he preserved Caleb. The Bible said they were of another spirit. So that's why I'm saying the several times that the number 45 comes up fundamentally speaks of a type of preservation, keeping us. And then I believe, and people can argue, and that's perfectly fine. You have your right to argue and debate, say, I don't believe any of that. But I don't think it's by coincidence that Cyrus and Isaiah chapter 45, I believe when the, canonically, when God canoned the scriptures, gave us what he wanted us to have, that these things were set out. God is a God of numbers. There's a book called the Book of Numbers. And there's a reason why God did certain things. You've heard me teach on that, like Exodus chapter 12. They were to put the lamb up on the 10th day. The number 10, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, means law and responsibility. And they would keep it shut up until the 14th day and then kill it. Why 14? 14 means salvation and deliverance. There's a reason God does certain things. You circumcise a child, a male child, on the 8th day. Why? His vitamin K will be at its highest level in the 8th day of his life. There's a reason God does these things. And they all bear significance relative to what God is doing. And so we need to understand, but whether we want to embrace that or not, that's entirely up to the believer. But I want to have a childlike faith. And when I read the scriptures and I see the things in the scriptures, I want to believe God has put them there for a reason, for a purpose. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Be converted. After your conversion, become as a little child. Why? Because you could tell a little child just about anything and they'll believe you. They'll believe you. If you're getting ready to go out the door and they say, "I want to go," and you say, "No, you need to stay home," and they say, "Well, will you bring me something?" And they'll stand there and wait. You say, "Yes, I'll bring you something when I come back." When you walk through that door, the first thing that child will say, "What did you get me? What did you get me?" Why? You made a promise. And they have that kind of faith in the most simplistic words and verbiage. And so Jesus said, "Except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter in to the kingdom of heaven." I want to encourage the people tonight to pray. I know Thanksgiving is coming up and the feasting and festivities and things of that nature, but don't forget God. Don't forget God. Jeremiah 2:32 says, "Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Let's not forget God. Let's keep our heart centered on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen,
Joe,
to that.
Doug, I'll give it back to you.
Pastor, thank you very much. What an incredible, may I call it a sermon, because I feel it was. What an incredible sermon. Wow. And yes, with the Thanksgiving festivities coming up, let's not forget really the most important thing, and that's our relationship, our walk with God, and obedience to God, what we're supposed to do. We have to be mindful, in my view, of what we've been called to do and what we need to do as Christian men.
Amen.
And as Christian women, too.
Yes.
You know, it's... Pastor, I just found out today, I got to tell you that this is just kind of really messed with my mind. As you were talking today about the, or as you were talking this evening, it reminded me of the news this morning that the first transgendered male, or the first transgendered person, I don't even know what to call it, was elected to the school, our school board today, or yesterday. So, which I'm in the township. I didn't vote for that. You know, obviously I wouldn't have voted for that, but nonetheless, the first in the state, or the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. And the only reason I bring this up is because of what you said earlier about the, you know, the sodomy and all of that, but, how quickly we are devolving, or we have devolved as an immoral society, in a lack of spirituality, lack of God. It's just incredible.
You know, the more we take God out of the equation, Doug, the more ungodly we become.
Yes, yes, exactly.
And our young people, with all respect, they're gullible. They don't see anything wrong. And it's because there's no conviction. Conviction demands that we look at a situation, say that's right or it's wrong. And when I see that, I know in my heart that's wrong. Nobody has to tell me, are you sure that's wrong? I know it's wrong because I have a good conscience and I have the Spirit of God abiding in me, and I know that is wrong. You know, of course, you get this rhetorical statement, don't judge, don't judge, don't judge. I'm judging the fact that it's wrong. God will judge them eternally. So, well, thank you for allowing me to be here tonight.
Pastor, thank you.
We'll see you guys next week.
You're a blessing to the Hagman and Hagman office staff and to obviously to our audience as well. And we really appreciate your time and your gift of time, gracious gift of time. Thank you and be well.
Thank you so much. God bless you all tonight. Bye-bye.
Thanks, Pastor.
What a great time we had with Pastor David Langford, thevoiceofevangelism.com. And you know what? We never do get around talking about his new book, The New Jerusalem Bride. If you haven't gotten that already, it's really a great book. And of course, don't forget Revelation 13 Revealed, which taught me a lot in addition to the book of Revelation. So it's a good companion study, in my view, like a study guide kind of thing. And of course, he's got a lot of media at his website, thevoiceofevangelism.com. And he's a pastor very close to our hearts, is a friend of mine and, friend of ours. And we think a lot of them. So, thevoiceofevangelism.com. Tomorrow, I'll tell you what, we've got great shows lined up for you all week long. Don't forget
to Paul McGuire tomorrow with his new book.
That's right.
Conquering the Matrix.
I didn't know if you wanted to announce that or not, but okay.
Sure.
Yeah, Paul McGuire. It's going to be a fascinating program tomorrow with Paul McGuire. But don't forget, tune in to the Doug Hagman show at 9 o'clock. AM Eastern Time on BTR, specifically on BTR and Global Star Radio, not on YouTube. And then 2 to 3, John's radio show as well. And then be back with us again at 7 for the flagship show, The Hagman Report. And that's 7 to 10 Eastern Time on YouTube, Global Star, and BTR as well. And once more, I want to thank all of our guests tonight. I want to thank you, the listener. By the way, we have a Patreon account. As well. I want to thank you, everyone who has given their support to us. I want to thank you for that. It does help us, and it's helping us. It pays the salaries, it pays the operational costs, it pays the bills. And, I'll tell you what, we just thank you. Thank you. And those who can't, just say a prayer. Or keep us in your thoughts. We really appreciate that more than you know. And all of the people who have sent postal mail, little cards, notes, letters, we read them all. Thank you for those. So, Joe?
Well, that'll do it for us tonight. We will see you back here tomorrow. Thanks, Pastor Langford and Mr. Howard Storm, the 2 hours that we had with them. That was a very interesting story. We will be back tomorrow with Paul McGuire, and then Ted Bohrer will be closing us out on Friday. Have a great night.